But tonight I'm going to be talking about identity and purpose. Because I feel like, kind of like how Jesus said to the disciples, if you don't get this parable, talking about the parable of the sower, he said, you're not going to get none of the rest of them. I feel like if we do not come to understand the value of identity and purpose, you will stumble on everything else. Every bad decision I've ever made, every bad decision I will ever make, at some point, when you start to trace back your steps, it leads to you missing who you were. Some part of your God identity was lost, not obtained, had been traded, had been given away. And when you don't know who you are, your decisions reflect that. Every decision you make or will ever make is a reflection of how you identify. And so, in slide two, when people tell me that they don't know what their purpose is, because I'll have a lot of people say, well, I want to know what my purpose is. I don't know what my purpose is. I really want to know what my purpose is. Like, that becomes a big thing. I'll sit down with people and I'll talk to them, and they're trying to figure out what they're supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? What am I here for? We're such a purpose-oriented society where we feel like, you know, I have to know my purpose. And I'm not saying purpose isn't important, because studies show that a lot of times when people retire and they don't replace going to work or doing whatever it is that they were doing every day with something else, they slowly start to fade. Mentally, they start to fade. They become depressed, because we do need something to wake up and go to sleep for. I mean, listen, don't nobody look happier than them Walmart greeters. Because you know they retired. They just collecting their pension, and that's what they get up for every day. They going in there to say hi to you and hand you a little paper, and then they go home. But guess what? It's purpose for them. It's something to get up and do. And so, yes, purpose is important. But whenever people are telling me, man, I don't really know what my purpose is, I tend to find out in slide number three that they are usually telling me that they don't really know who they are. I know that's a hard truth, because I know that there are plenty of people sitting out here that saying, I don't know what my purpose is. But when you're telling me I don't know what my purpose is, you're telling me I don't really know who I am yet. Because you can have one without the other. Let me get to why I'm saying this. We put so much weight as a society on what we do. We use what we do and what others do to identify worth, value. The more that we do, we feel like the more that we are. When we first meet people, what's one of the first things we ask them? So what do you do? Every time I sit down on an airplane next to somebody, they say, what do you do? I've had people stop me in the store and say, what do you do? Or like, whenever me and Pastor Gail are together, for some reason we look very interesting. And people say, well, what do y'all do? I actually had one lady. We went and stayed at a hotel in Pennsylvania because we had to speak at a church. And, you know, we were back and forth in the lobby. And the lady that was checking us in and checking us out, you know, sometimes, let me tell y'all something. When people, I'm just going to say it, when people are nosy, they secrete nosy juice. They don't have to say nothing, but I got some nosy people in my family. I have a nosy meter. They don't come out and say what they want to know, but they're secreting nosy juice in the air, and you can just feel it, like that they want to ask something, but they're not going to say it. So every time we would come to the desk, she would be like, that's the nosy juice face, y'all. They're not going to come out and ask what they want to know, but they're looking. And so every time we would come up there, she would be looking. And then she had another nosy friend that worked there. And they both would be like, okay, have a good day. But they didn't come out and say it. But then I disappeared in the room and Pastor Gail was down there with the girls. And men, y'all don't always pick up on nosy like women do. Y'all just be in y'all own world like, she's a nice lady. Pastor Gail's like, she's a nice lady. I said, oh, no, no, she nosy. She nosy. And so I disappear, and Pastor Gail is down there with the girls, and she takes Haven and say, come on, you want to get some snacks? And so when she takes Haven over to get some snacks, she said, so what do your parents do? She said, what do your parents do? So when Haven gets back up to the room and she tell me, I said, ooh, if I had been down there. But sometimes people are trying to figure out how to place value on you by asking you what you do. Because we're such a doing society. We have to be doing something to feel like we identify with a certain place or a certain thing. And so we ask people, what do you do? And when we start to take inventory of our lives and our accomplishments, we start to talk about what we do or what we've done. We start looking at our goals and we start looking at the things that we've accomplished, because this, for us, doing equates to a sense of purpose. But I know a lot of people doing a whole lot, just doing too much, who have no idea who they are. And the more that you don't know who you are, the more that you do to try to figure it out. You start just heaping all these things in your life and start joining this club and doing this and hanging out with this person and doing all of these things, because the busier we become, the more that we feel like we're figuring out who we are and our value. And so until we get to the place where we've really, truly been found by God and have obtained a God identity, there are ways that we start to identify or try to figure out who we are. And so on slide 5, the first thing that we do to try to identify is through our family associations. Ultimately, when we're talking about how we identify, we're talking about value. Like, what makes us valuable? What makes us someone of value? And so the first thing that we start to do is our family associations. What family did we come from? Who is mother and father? Who is our family? What have they accomplished or what have they failed at? Listen, whenever we're trying to break generational curses, or when you effectively break generational curses, it is simply the side of you that chooses to re-identify with something else. You take how you've come to identify. Everybody in the family are failures. Everybody in the family are liars. Everybody in the family are thieves. And you choose to re-identify as someone that tells the truth, someone that's honest. Like, all of your actions line up with how you choose to re-identify. That's all breaking generational curses really is. I know we wish it could be something where everybody come down here and we pray it off of you. No, the power is within you to re-identify. Then the second thing is friendships and relationships. We tend to place value on the people that we're around and the relationships that we have. And until we really know who we are, we choose friendships and relationships based off of the things that we're lacking or the things that we wish that we could obtain. This is why cliques are so dangerous. And listen, I have had people say, there's nothing but cliques in the church. You have to understand the difference between cliques and genuine friendships. Some people link up with people that are like-minded and they're like them. But the thing with cliques are usually comprised of all people that don't know who they are, and they all get together to try to figure out who they are. So they pull from a little bit from you and a little bit from you and a little bit from you. And as a group, we make up a whole person. And as soon as one of them people figure out who they are, guess what? They kicked out the clique. Because you cannot be someone strong and have an identity rooted in oneness with the Father and remain with a bunch of people that are a clique. Let me say something else. I have never, ever met a person that's fully confident and fully identifies with Christ that will sit down and tear down another person. When you fully and completely know who you are, you will not sit and tear somebody else down. because you are trading some part of your value to do it. And I'm not talking about people that irk you and kind of get on your nerves, because listen, anybody who know Pastor Shani, like I have like all of these qualms and things. And for example, the other day I'm in the gym in the morning, like the gym is so peaceful in the morning. Do I have any morning gym people? Like, it's so peaceful. It's that time of the day where I'm trying to get my thoughts together and everything is peaceful. I'm usually listening to worship and teaching, and literally nobody's on the treadmills, y'all. Like, there's literally like 25 treadmills, and I get on the treadmill and I'm listening to teaching, and here come this man. He come over there. He gets on the one treadmill next to me. I said, Lord, what is happening right now? But I was content to keep my eyes on the Father. Then he starts whistling, y'all. Do I have any whistlers in here? If there's any whistlers on that, let me tell you something about how we feel about whistlers. Nobody's happy that you're whistling but you. You're the only person happy enjoying your tunes. The rest of us are fully and completely annoyed. Whistling is not soothing. Nothing about whistling is soothing. I don't even know if it's soothing to you. And then you always got a bunch of pocket change to go with it. It's like you can't just whistle without your just jingling the pocket change in your pocket. The rest of us is a digital society. All of our money is in the sphere. And y'all walking around with pocket change whistling. He done came and got on the treadmill and he's whistling. And I said, Lord, is something wrong with me that my nerves are this shot? But I love him with the love of the Lord because I know who I am in you. But listen, these friendships and these relationships that we choose are usually a reflection of how we identify. People that like mess, find other people that like mess. People that are business-oriented, find other people that are business-oriented. People that are Christ-oriented, find other people that are Christ-oriented. We tend to gather to ourselves people that are going in the same direction. And when you decide to make a change with your life and go in the right direction, things that should remain, remain, and things that are supposed to fall away, fall away. Then another way that we tend to identify is by who we are accepted or rejected by. Some of us tend to find our value by the people that accept us and think we're great and think we're wonderful. But let some of these people that we want to accept us reject us, then now we have no idea who we are, because the people that we thought were of value now all of a sudden have not accepted us. Listen. The reason David's testimony is so powerful is because not only did everybody in his family reject him and forget about him, but even when the man of God came to anoint the king, he hadn't even seen David yet, but even he was looking with physical sight. And it takes God to have your best interest in order for you to never be looked over. How you identify, had David identified with his family, had he identified with everybody that rejected him, he would not have been processed in a place to be ready for anointing when it came. And so you can never hinge how you identify on who accepts you or who rejects you outside of God, because the same people that said, Hosanna, Hosanna, said, crucify him. People will love you today and hate you tomorrow. They will sing your praises and then they will call for your death. You have to identify with Christ. The next way that we tend to identify is through our gifts and our talents. And the thing about this that is so deceitful is that often when you figure out who you are the right way, God will use your gifts and your talents. But he does not have a desire to use them without you knowing who you really are. Because until you know who you really are, you hinge your value and your worth on what you're gifted and you're talented to do. And then when you can't do it no more, now all of a sudden there's depression. That's why you hear about people taking their lives and desiring to take their lives, because they lose things that they used to be able to do every day. And so then, The next way is through our accomplishments or our failures. What we accomplish, what we succeed at, or what we fail at. We tend to use that to begin to identify who we are. Where I did this, I did that. I was able to achieve this. I was able to achieve that. And then there's another thing that I forgot to put on here, which is through our possessions. What we possess, people say, oh yeah, they make a lot of money. They live in a nice house. They do. I mean, listen, don't nobody count your pennies more than other people. People will count your pennies. They'll look at everything that they think you have to determine who you are. They don't know. Listen, y'all, I used to work in HR and payroll. There was people having half their check garnished that would go out in the parking lot and pull off in a luxury vehicle and drive way out to the suburbs in a big house and was having practically their whole check garnished. You can't look at a person and tell how successful they are. You don't know how they got what they have or what they're doing. So this whole notion of, well, I have this or I have that, so that makes me a person of value. But when it comes to really identifying who you are, this is the way we do it on this side of the kingdom. So in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, and I'm moving quickly, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. Whom I what? And with him, I am well pleased. Y'all, Jesus had not even started his ministry yet. He hadn't done anything but turned a little water into wine at the wedding. He had not done anything. He didn't have no disciples. He hadn't gone preaching anything. He hadn't done a thing yet. And before he did anything, he was identified as a son. He was identified as loved. He was identified as a pleasure of God. And so before you do anything of worth or value, you have to know that you're loved, that you're a son or a daughter, and that you please the Father before you do anything that we call value here. Without those things, anything that you do after that, you're doing to try to figure out who you are instead of doing it because you know who you are. The reality of the love of God, how he shapes your life, how it shapes your thinking. There are times, literally, almost every night that I fall asleep, where the TV is off and there's nothing else. And as I fall asleep, I turn my thoughts and my heart toward the Lord. And I can feel the presence of God coming out of me, acknowledging everything that's on my heart, everything that's on my mind, everything that I'm experiencing. It is how I identify with everything that comes and goes in this world, everything that you gain and you lose. He does not change. His voice does not change. His opinion of you does not change. And every day I identify with this presence that says you're loved, you're valued, I am pleased with you. So when people say, who are you and what do? I say, I'm loved. I'm a daughter. And I please the Father. You need to start rehearsing this over your life, because when it becomes an affirmation and a testimony on your life, you will stop thinking that all of the external things that you do equate to value, because value is already there anchoring you, and it empowers all of the other things that you'll do. You can do them under the anointing of acceptance. Hear what I'm saying. There's an anointing that comes with acceptance that comes outside of you trying to be accepted. It comes with an authority where you're able to speak because love is present. Love is the thing that gives you authority, not screaming, not shouting, not making people respect you. It is love that gives authority. And so here it is, after Jesus is anointed, that he goes in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and I'm going to read this very quickly. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Second temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their splendor. "All this and I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him and serve him only." Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Listen, the temptation in the wilderness. So here it is, Jesus goes from being baptized, public affirmation that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And right after that, the Spirit of God led him into a wilderness to be tempted. And we summarize these temptations as this and this, but ultimately it was the knowledge of God over him that was being tempted. It was how he identified that was being tempted, because he had to prove that how Eve fell was not still standing in his life. Because the very thing that caused the garden experience and the failure in the garden was, if I can get you to question how you identify, I can get you to fall. And anything that God will have us do, any God purpose, anything, whatever it is, whatever the season, whatever the time, your identity will always be tested, because it must be tested. And so in the next slide, only true God-given identity can stand the test of temptation, but it must be tested in order to stand. You won't really know what you're made of until you're tested. You won't really know how you identify and what's inside of you until you're tested. And so everything that God is shifting you into, if you notice right before you transition into the next thing that God has you to do, temptation. Identity is tested. You start feeling jealous when you didn't feel jealous before. You start comparing when you didn't used to compare before. You start feeling inadequate and insecure when it wasn't there before. These things seem to come out of nowhere. All of a sudden, you don't feel good enough and you don't feel right enough. And you feel like, if I could just do this and I could just do that, and had I had this and had I had that. You start finding yourself mad at your parents because they weren't this or that or the other. You start passing blame. All of a sudden, this stuff come to the surface because God is trying to get you to a place to identify the right way. Your identity in him must be tested so that it can stand, because if you think it's just one experience in the wilderness, you're wrong. That thing is tested over and over and over and over again. It's not in your failure, it's in your success. It's in your success that you start to see what you're made of. It's in your success that you start to see what the people around you are made of. Listen, they'll be happy for you until you surpass them. Until you start really figuring out who you are, then all the people that are for you will rise to the surface, and the naysayers will rise to the surface too. And if your identity is based off of what they say, you will quit what God is telling you to do. How we define significance and what it takes to maintain it will always be a direct result of the world and reality that we are most aware of. All of our trials and our tests, God is trying to get us to identify with him. He's trying to get us to see through him. And so how do we reach this place of identity? And I'm coming to my end. How do we reach this place of identity? And so here it is in Matthew 4, 18 through 21. And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, somebody say at once. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them immediately. They left the boat and their father and followed him. So listen, let me set a scenario for you, because there's so much depth in this whole story. Some translations talk about how, you know, they'd been out there all day and Jesus was like, cast your net on the other side. Let me show you a greater way to be able to do this. But what would make somebody just leave mother and father, and not just mother and father, a family business? You have to understand, in those days, there was a family business that was passed down. If daddy was a fisherman, you was a fisherman. Your son was going to be a fisherman, and his son was going to be a fisherman. You didn't get to just decide you was going to be a carpenter. No, sir. We are fishermen. This is what we do. We pass this down. We pass down the business. We pass down the wealth. All of it is passed down. What would make somebody? Now, I can see if dad wasn't there, and y'all just out in the boat, and y'all said, we're going to tell daddy later that we left. But it says that they got up out of the boat with their dad and followed Jesus. All of a sudden, followed Jesus. Just get up and follow him. Even the story of Elijah and Elisha, where here was Elisha was set up for wealth. His whole family, the Bible said he was plowing in a field when Elijah came and threw his mantle on him. And he said, at least let me go back and tell my mother and my father that I'm leaving. And the Bible says that he burned the plow and the oxen and served the feast and left. What would make somebody just pack up and leave something that has been set for them, something that has been passed down generation to generation? And it was considered very dishonorable to separate from your parents before time. Family during that day and that time was a big deal. What would make someone just decide to leave everything that is set up for their future, how they're going to live, how they're going to support their family, how they're going to marry, all of those things, because he say, come on and just follow me? This is the reality. And in slide 10, God will always call people doing something because he needs for you to arrive at the realization that everything you've done or are doing still leaves you unfulfilled. Sometimes it is not until you've done everything that you said, this is it. This is going to make me happy. This is going to give me the money. This is going to make me feel great. I can't wait till I get this or I get that. Listen, sometimes he lets you exhaust yourself going all the way through school, getting the degree, getting the job, and then you wake up one day and say, this ain't it. He let you get the spouse and have the children and the car, and you at the soccer game watching your kids play and you say, this ain't it. He lets you get the contract, or he lets you get acceptance from certain places, and he lets you get good and busy doing whatever it is you do, and then you wake up one day and say, this ain't it. But then when he comes along, when you're good and tired, and when you realize that wasn't really what you was looking for, he say, come along and follow me, and all of a sudden something say, this is it. This is it. This is it. I've been fishing for fish, but show me how to fish for men. Because all of a sudden, something feels like this is it. This feels like purpose. I'm willing to burn it all down and leave everything for this right here. Because this has been calling me all along and I didn't know it. I could feel it in my bones. I lay down and go to sleep with it and I wake up with it. And I'm doing a whole bunch of stuff, but I still feel unfulfilled. I'm making all the money, but I still feel unfulfilled. I got all the relationships, but I still feel unfulfilled. And then when he shows up and says, follow me, something say, this is it. This is it. This is it. All of a sudden, all of my gifts and talents make sense being used for the right thing. Because this is the truth of the matter. Everything that God wants to use is already inside of you. But until we figure out who we are, we use it for the wrong things. This is why Paul, why his ministry was so powerful. Because until he re-identified with the right place, all of the same zeal and all of the same passion was there being used for the wrong thing. He was persecuting the very church he would be called to and turned upside down. And so what Jesus had to do was he had to arrest him on the road to Damascus and take away his sight and let him see, this is Jesus, this is the one that you're persecuting. And I'm going to tell you something right there in that moment. Paul had a this is it experience. Everything I've been doing up until this point, because listen, he said, some of y'all think y'all something. No, I was that deal. I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Keeping the law, I was blameless. Not too many people can keep the law. He said, I kept it and I did it good. You know why? Because all of the ingredients for what God called him to, commitment and passion, it was still there, but it was being used for the wrong thing. And so until you identify the right way, everything that God wants to use in your life, it starts creeping out. It starts popping out. You find yourself in a place where you say, man, I don't know where this comes from. And so when God arrested Paul, he gives a resume and he said, this is everything I did and this is everything I accomplished and this is everything that I became in this life of value and worth, things that here it meant everything. He said, but all of it, I counted a loss and trash. So that I can obtain that for what? The very thing that I was apprehended. He called it an apprehension because he knew he was on his way, doing his own thing, going somewhere. And some of us have literally been apprehended where we were going in a totally different direction. And when Jesus shows up, he pulls us into a place where we are now trading the things in this world that were once pursuits and values to us. The Bible says that he says, the very thing that I was apprehended for, I am laying down my life to obtain it. The very thing that he called me for, I'm laying down my life to obtain it. And whenever God is transitioning you into a place of identity, he will always ask you to let go of something here that was of a value to get something there that is more valuable. And so getting back to him calling the disciples, the truth of the matter is, when God is bringing us into a place of identity, the first thing that he will do is deconstruct how you currently see yourself. He will go after every error. He will go after every lie. I remember having conversations with people in my family to try to understand the way that some of us think, the way that some of us respond. And the truth of that was so freeing in such a way that it taught me to re-identify, to pull on the strengths in my family, but to step away from the weaknesses. You can't let people say stuff like, well, we the Parkers, you know we. Yeah, we the Parkers, but we're going to make a different Parker over here. We're the Brannons, but no, this Brannon is going to be different in this way. And so he started to deconstruct and he started to uncover lies that I felt about myself and where they came from, even as a child. I'll never forget hearing an adult talk about me to another adult, and this was in church, and they talked about me to another adult in a way where they were like, she's bad and she's this and that. And listen, if you know anything about my parents, they didn't have bad kids because we got pinched, whooped, Like, my mom's thump game was so strong. Like, she needs to be in the Thump Olympics, where she knew how to get the lobe and the lobe only, y'all. No other meat was touched, just the lobe. Like, this is a gift. They didn't have bad kids. We were taught respect for authority. So to hear, I'm like 10, 11, to hear another adult talk about me to another adult, I didn't see it at the time until here I am 20 years later, and God is teaching me to identify with him, and he takes me back to a memory that was so deep and so suppressed, where you think things about yourself, not because you think them, but somebody else taught you to think them. And when he's teaching you to identify with him, he's going to go through and uproot every lie, and he's going to uproot the ways that you identify and the things that you think bring you value and bring you to a place where it simply boils down to you are loved, you are valued, and he's well pleased with you. And so his way of teaching the disciples and leading the disciples was through what he modeled for them, how he fellowshiped with them, how he showed them how he treated other people, and he put up with their fighting and their competition and their jealousy and the way that they were with one another. He put up with all of it, because he knew in the end he was imparting to them a sense of value. And then when the time came for him to get ready to leave, in Matthew 16, 13 through 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still to others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Everything that Jesus had did up until that point was meant to bring about the revelation that he was the Son of God. And he went on to say, "Blessed are you, Peter, because I didn't reveal this to you. The Spirit of God, my Heavenly Father, revealed it to you." There comes a point where Jesus is going to test what God has revealed to you. Because anything that you do that is not rooted in the revelation of Jesus Christ is subject to error, is subject to failure. He will always test how you identify. And our identity has to be rooted in acceptance from God. Because this world and people will fail you. Listen, some of us, he wants to put us in positions that we've asked for, but not until we identify the right way. Because if you don't identify the right way, listen, when you do identify the right way, the persecution that will come. Because it is unpopular to make choices that are Christ-centered. They are the ones that don't always feel good. They are the ones that are difficult. And if you are not rooted and grounded in identifying in him, you will give up. You will fail. I start thinking about the fact, and you all can stand to your feet, that when Paul starts talking about his testimony, he talks about being stoned. He said shipwrecked how many times, y'all? Three? Listen, let me tell y'all something. We went out on a pontoon boat. And I was the only black person on the boat. Everybody else was real happy and stuff. And then everybody ended up on the side of the boat, and the boat started tipping. And they was all at the end of the boat like, whoa, whoa. Guess where I was, y'all? I had ran to the front of the boat. I said, if don't nobody else make it, I'ma make it. Shipwrecked 3 times. Stoned multiple times. Listen, I love the Lord. I love him so much, y'all. I will go somewhere and march in his name, but if one rock hit me, I'd be like, it's got to be a different way to do this. Just shoot me. Don't try to kill me with no multiple stones. That ain't the way to go. I love them, but one bing, oh, time to go. It's a bad idea. He will spend so much time processing how you identify. Because some of us care way too much what other people think. Listen, healthy identity cares what the right people think. But it don't care what everybody think. Because when you identify with love, you accept criticism from love. When you identify with love, you accept rebuke with love. You accept chastisement with love. When you identify the right way, you can recognize when love is present. And so until you get to the point where you identify with him, he will process you and process you and process you. And he will ask you, who am I and who are you, before he sends you to do anything. Because those things must be based in truth. And so tonight, for everyone asking, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? God is saying, focus on me. Focus on my love for you. Because everything that you do will change from season to season. I've been everything from full-time corporate America to a stay-at-home mom to hustling to everything in between. And how I felt about myself did not change according to the job that I was doing or not doing, or the role that I was playing or not playing, because it was all rooted and grounded in love. And God is wanting to fix how you identify tonight. Everybody lift your hands in here. Father, I thank you for every call that is present, every purpose that is present. I thank you for the hidden value that is yet to be revealed, for every gifting, for every part of yourself you've imparted in us that you are waiting for us to see. But I pray that everyone in here will know how much you love them, that they are loved before they do anything right or anything wrong, that you do not change your mind according to times and seasons and things, that your love is constant, that your pleasure over us is constant. I pray that this truth would be so strong that we would not lean to the opinions of man, that we would not trust in the opinions of man, but that we will hear your voice speak over us who we are in every season and in every moment, that it does not change according to who accepts us or who rejects us, that it is constant and that it is empowering, that it gives us identity, that it gives us value. And from this place of knowledge, we are anointed for the purpose that is on our life. And so right now I declare, Father, a place of fellowship in you and consistency for us to know completely and fully who we are. Just begin to lift your hands and tell the Father, show me who I am.